Today, we want to look at the subject of the super technology generation. I really believe that we live in a very special time. And I'm glad that God has allowed me to be alive at this time, because I really think that we see so much of the Bible being fulfilled. Yesterday, in our study, we saw how that the Bible predicted 2,500 years ago that you would know, because before God established a millennial kingdom, he would make it clear by putting Israel back in their own land. He said they'll be scattered. They'll be spread out through the entire world. But he said, just before I establish my kingdom, I'll bring them back and I'll put them right back in their own land. You'll know. They're there today, aren't they? The last 41 years, they've been back in their own land. For 1,870 years, no land of Israel. But today there is. And then the Bible went on to say this, you'll also know because I will scatter Israel. I will give Jerusalem to the Gentiles. It will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. He said, you'll know. It'll be real clear in the last days, because in the last days, I will again give Jerusalem to the Jews. Do you realize that in the last 20 years, Israel, the Jews, have taken over Jerusalem? Then we saw another amazing prophecy. The Bible said this, listen, you will know because before I establish the kingdom of God. Now, for those of you that weren't here yesterday, we saw that he establishes the kingdom of God 7 years prior to that is the tribulation. And before the tribulation ever begins, the church is raptured or caught away. That's the next event on God's program. It's the catching out of the church. And after the church is caught out, then the Antichrist will come, and it will be a time of great deception as people think that they have a religious experience only to find that they have sold themselves to the Antichrist. The Bible says that even the elect, if possible, would be deceived. That's how convincing the Antichrist will be. In that day, there will be no such thing as an agnostic or an atheist. People will become a convert to the Antichrist. We saw the predictions of the Terror Center, the fastest growing world religion, and they claim that this will be the year of declaration of the Antichrist. I don't know that they know what's going on. Frankly, I think that they make some predictions that are incorrect. But we saw their record yesterday, and it was incredible concerning disasters in 1988. They call that the year of disaster, and 89 the year of declaration. But the Bible said you would know because not only would Israel be back in the land, but it said you will see the desert begin to bloom like the Garden of Eden. And we read articles out of newspapers and magazines that are not Christian publications, and they all state how that Israel is turning the desert, the Negev, into a garden. They literally ship 3 and 4, 6 and 7 crops a year out of the same piece of ground to Europe. They sell flowers to Holland. It's incredible, isn't it? And that's the land that the United Nations says was uninhabitable. That's their quote, uninhabitable land. It can feed 500,000 people at the most. And 5 million people live there now, and they export food to Europe. The Bible predicted it 2,500 years ago. Here's another one we saw. The Bible said, listen, Ezekiel, you'll know in the last days, because in the last days, Israel will become an exceedingly great army. Israel is the most feared and most respected army anywhere in the world. A midget nation, a small nation. How can they become a great army? Only because God has allowed them to. That's why. In the first battle they fought as a nation, they did not have suitable weapons. They put young boys, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, they put them out into the night to fight against the invaders, and they won the battle. And the stories of how they won are as incredible as the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt years ago without a single weapon. God emancipated Israel out of Egypt, and they crossed the sea. The Bible predicted it would happen. Here's another one the Bible said. The Bible said, listen, you'll know in the last days because the last enemy of Israel will be Rosh, or Russia. Rosh will have two capitals, Moscow or Meshach, it says, and Tubal or Tubosh, the exact two capitals of Russia today. Just an accident? Furthermore, you'll know because nations that will side with Russia coming against Israel will be Iraq and Iran. Peace was just made. And now, we read the articles yesterday out of the Associated Press, St. Louis Dispatch, how that Israel is now preparing for war with Iraq because of the peace that's just come. The Bible said Ethiopia would sign. We saw that after the famine in Ethiopia. Now they thank Russia for saving them from starvation. And Ethiopia is neatly tucked into the umbrella of the Soviet nations. Libya, the Bible mentions that 2,500 years ago, the Bible said Libya. When you see Libya change size, then you know by coming is near. I'll tell you what, I think the Lord's coming is near. And the easy thing to do is say, you know, people have been saying that for years. That's right. But one of these days when they say it, they're going to be right. And my dear friend, it could be in your lifetime. It could be today. Are you ready? The Bible said, listen, in the last days, I'll return Israel again to the Hebrew language. 50 years ago, it was a dead language. 10 years ago, they made a requirement that every Jew going back to Israel for citizenship would learn Hebrew. Today, every Jew in Israel speaks Hebrew. It's not a dead language, exactly as the Bible said. 9 years ago, they restored the Jewish shekel as a measure of commerce, exactly as the Bible said in Ezekiel chapter 45. Here's another one that's incredible. The Bible said that in the last days, they would dig something that would connect the Mediterranean, the Great Sea, to the Dead Sea. The chief scientist of the Dead Sea, 2 years ago, launched what he called the most ambitious project. It even names the cities that the Bible mentions as they are digging a channel from the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, down to the Dead Sea. In a quote, three times, in a five-minute interview, he says, this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. My dear friend, even Israel realizes that we're on the brink of the Messiah coming. Today, I want us to look at three texts, and we want to look at how God is fulfilling in a mighty way His predictions of years ago. Turn, if you will, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. As you're turning, remember in our last session, the Bible also makes great predictions about the last world political power. And last night we saw how that is being fulfilled. It's no accident. The whole slogan, Europe in 1992, United Europe in a one world system, I believe it may be a reality. I don't know that they'll make it by 1992 or 1993, but the Bible said, listen, in the last days, look for a revived Roman Empire. It's coming, isn't it? We also saw the Bible said that there would be a last religious system, and we began to look at some of the doctrinal things that the Bible said would take place, and those are exactly the conditions that exist today. But what about technology? I think that maybe one of the most convincing signs of all is what the Bible has to say about the last days in terms of technologies and discovery with archaeology. Look what the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Isn't that great? You see, there's a lot of things in this life, and we're not sure about them, are we? But I'll tell you, there's one thing that you can be sure of, and that's prophecy. Now, that's way different than the predictions of men. We make all kinds of predictions, and if they come true, that's great. But usually it's an accident, isn't it? But when the Bible makes a statement, listen, it's God writing history in advance. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Literally, translated, it says this. Every day, as you read what's happening, as you see what's happening, you're convinced that God is fulfilling His Word. That's what's happening, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. The reason why I try to quote from articles is so you can see, listen, God is fulfilling His Word. And it's not in a single source. It's not in some preacher's notes. But we're bombarded by it on television and magazines. And so we have a more sure word of prophecy, under which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Let's stop there for a moment. I don't believe that any person has a keener insight from God than the Bible. Every once in a while someone says, you know, God revealed this to me specially and no one else knows this, and, you know, it's just me and I'm going to tell it to you. And that, folks, I don't believe that for a second. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, listen, what he gave to all of us. Okay? We did not read one verse yesterday that was special, that would make it so that people here were unique from people in Georgia. Or Texas, or California, right? We just read the Bible, didn't we? That's all we did. I think that's wonderful to know. So every person, as they read the Bible and study the Bible, are able to come to exactly the same conclusions. One of the things that I enjoy doing at the university, very seldom would you make a statement in which there would not be a debate. I like that. You know, I enjoy arguing or debating. That's the polite way to say it. I enjoy debating. The real truth is I like to argue. And so you'd make a statement, and then, I mean, immediately there are people to challenge you. That's great. And I'll tell you what, I dare you to take the scripture and say, all right, let's just see if these things aren't true. It's no private interpretation. These things are not special things that God has given to me. My dear friend, they're given to all of us. Verse 21, for prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we have them. What we are going to read, a more sure word of prophecy, these things were written by God through men. And I think they were written long ago, and I think that as they were penned, these men were saying, how in the world is he ever going to fulfill that? You and I live in a day and a time when we're going to see them fulfilled. Israel's in its place. The nations are in its place. The army's in its place. We saw yesterday, even the birds are in the valley, exactly as the Bible predicted. 1900 years ago, the Bible said, here's how the birds will be lined up in the valley. My dear friend, no one at any time has ever seen things set the way you have seen them. Here's the question, will it make you live any different? Walter Cronkite, on the night he retired from broadcasting, said this, we have more facts than any other people, but we do less with them. Now, he wasn't talking about prophecy, but it applies. He said that we are so bombarded with the news night after night after night, he says that we get immune to it, we don't do anything with it. And my dear friend, I see people, and I really don't know that we need one more fact. I think what we need changed hearts. That was what we need. Listen, God has plenty of proofs. If you want proofs, he's got plenty of them. But what we need to do is to live in the light of what he's already shown us. Matthew chapter 24. There were several questions on this afterwards, and so I want to look at this one. And then we'll go to our text in Daniel chapter 11 or 12. Matthew 24, verse 32. I mentioned this story yesterday. This is the only story out of the New Testament that I was able to use in a Jewish conference. The Jewish people do not accept the New Testament. They would see it as literature as opposed to scripture. I disagree with that statement, but nonetheless, here is a story that they would accept. Now, learn, it doesn't say A, really, there's a definite article there, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He says, heaven and earth. You know, every morning we count on the sun coming up, don't we? But he said, heaven and earth will pass away before a single one of my promises will not come true. That's a great guarantee, isn't it? That's a sure word of prophecy. And he says this, now learn the parable of the fig tree. I believe that the fig tree really is Israel. I think I can show you from the Old Testament that the Bible refers to Israel as a fig tree. Furthermore, I think this particular story is a direct answer to the question made in Matthew 24, verse 4, when the disciples said to the Lord, all right, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the kingdom? They're saying, all right, what are the conditions that will be such when you bring in the kingdom of God? Why did they ask the question? I'll tell you why. They were excited about the kingdom of God. You see, these men had left their jobs. Peter left a fishing business. He brought the boat to shore. He began to follow the Lord. And he said, man, he said, you're preaching about the kingdom of God. He said, we can hardly wait. He said, wait till I tell my wife that pretty soon we're going to establish the kingdom and I'm going to be a part of the kingdom. And man, she's not going to be near so mad at me. Matthew, he gave up an IRS job. I mean, this guy was a successful tax accountant. And he resigned to follow the Lord. And so the Lord has been preaching about the kingdom of God, and they say, wow, he's going to bring it in, and we're going to be right there with him. And they had read the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, they knew that the Messiah would come to the Mount of Olives, that he would rule from a millennial temple, and that he would bring in the kingdom. Now, go back to the beginning of chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" You can't blame him for asking, can you? Because you see, as he left the temple and they saw the splendor of the temple, and he goes and he sits on the Mount of Olives, they say, "Hey, we think you're the right person. We really think you're the Messiah." Next, they said, "This is the right place. The Bible says that when you come to the Mount of Olives, that's where the Messiah is going to come. And there's the temple." I said, "Could we take you down and could we show you through the temple?" Listen, is there one building, is there one room in that temple that they could have, the disciples could have told the Lord something about that he didn't know? You know, in my mind, I can just see them saying, "You know, Lord, we've already picked out our offices. We've ordered indoor, outdoor carpet. We went down to Kmart, you know, we got some robes and some crowns. Now, when are we going to do this kingdom? Tell us, what should be the sign of thy coming, and when is the end of the age?" I don't blame them for being excited. I'm glad they were. And then the Lord said this, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And he begins to tell them the conditions that will exist in the tribulation. And finally, he comes to verse 32. He says, "Now, learn the parable of the fig tree." Remember, in Matthew 24, several days earlier, as he walked down a road, he came to a fig tree, and there was no fruit on the fig tree. Do you remember the story? And because there was no fruit on the fig tree, he spoke to the tree, and the tree withered up right in front of him. Remember what the disciples said? "Wow, kind of tough on the fig tree, aren't you?" He said, "If there's no fruit, why have a fig tree?" Then he says, "Learn a parable from the fig tree," he just spoke to, the fig tree. He said, "When you see that tree come back as a tender plant, then you know I'm near, I'm at the door." This generation, the generation that sees the fig tree come back, will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. My dear friend, that's a pretty specific answer, isn't it? Now, they thought he was going to come and rule from that temple. But he gave them an incredible answer. Because I believe that fig tree that he's referring to is not just the one that he withered the other day. But I think he was talking about Israel. Let me try to prove it. Luke chapter 9, I think it is. I know what side of the page it is on the Bible. Maybe 6. It's on the right side of the page, halfway down. Yeah, you ever have those kind of things? Oh, it's 13, verse 6. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. "He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit on it and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?' And he answered and said unto him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.'" What a story. Now, in this case, they knew he was talking about Israel. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin there, they say, "We know he's preaching about us." Good for them. I like it when people know I'm preaching. I had a man come up to me about 2 weeks ago, and he said, "You preaching me the whole time." I said, "You bet." I said, "Never met you before, didn't even know you're there. But I said, if the message fit, I was preaching at you." He said, "You were, really?" I said, "Yeah, I was." He stayed for the second session. The Lord was preaching at him, thank God. And they got mad. You know what? I'd rather have people get mad at me when I'm preaching than just sit and snooze. I don't mind you catch a little nap. As long as I preach, you can catch 3-4 naps and still get in on the main gist of the message. But I'd rather have people react than just sit there. That didn't do anybody any good. And so these people are mad. He said, "Listen, here's a parable. Let's say that a man had a vineyard and he put a fig tree right in the middle of the vineyard because it got special attention." Listen, let me ask you a real scientific question. What's the purpose of a fig tree? Oh, you'll never figure this out. It's to grow figs.
I told you this is scientific.
And so he says, what if you had a fig tree in the middle of this vineyard that got special care, special water, special food, and at the end of 3 years there was not one fig? Huh, they said, cut it down. I mean, you might as well cut it down and let the other trees enjoy the water, the food, the care. And he says, all right. He says, these 3 years, I think, speaking of the 3 years of the earthly ministry of Christ, he went to the nation of Israel, didn't he? And they didn't respond. And he says, wait, before you cut it down, he says, dig about it. Let it have one more year. I think he's saying, listen, let them see the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Let them see the fulfillment of 109 specific Bible promises in the Old Testament. And if they don't respond, then cut them down. And my dear friend, they did not respond. And in 70 AD, God allowed the Romans to tear Jerusalem apart, to burn the temple. And they were cut off, weren't they? Exactly as the Bible predicted. But you know what Christ told the disciples? Listen, the fig tree that you see withered away, the fig tree that you see cut off, when you see Israel come back as a tender plant, not bearing fruit, there will not be a religious revival in Israel, but a shoot, a plant, leaves. And when it's tender, a 40-year-old nation, that's a young nation compared to nations that have been around hundreds of years. And he said, when you see it come forth as a shoot with leaves, political reality, military reality, he says, then you know I'm near. The generation that sees and come back will see the fulfillment of all these things. My dear friend, I believe we're living in that generation. I believe that we have seen Israel come alive again. And I don't mind telling you, I think we can be looking for the Lord to come. Now, quickly to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll finish. I've got about three stories going here, and I haven't even got to the text. The text is in Daniel 12. This is terrible. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Do you recognize the question? I say, I love what the disciples are. My, they're an encouragement. You see, what has happened between Matthew 24 and Acts 1? Anything important? You ought to jump out of your skin. Yeah, he was crucified and he resurrected. And the disciples now, after they've seen him resurrected, they say, now we know why you couldn't set up the kingdom back in Matthew 24. And so the first thing they say to him after resurrection, after they've had a chance to collect their wits, they say this: will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You recognize? Same question, isn't it? Bless their hearts. They said, now we can move into that temple, can't we? Now, where were they? Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. There they were. They're on the Mount of Olives. They're looking at the temple. He's risen from the dead. I don't blame him for being excited, but look what he answers to them. Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father put in his own power. He said, no, it's not in your lifetime. Boy, I can just see Peter looking at James saying, hey, do you think Kmart will take these crowns back? Think we can get a refund on that carpet we ordered? He said, no. He said, it's not for you to know. But the answer is great. He says, but the generation that sees Israel reborn, they will see the fulfillment of all these things. Oh, listen, my dear friend, I think we're that people. Now, let me show you why it's so great. Remember the temple that they wanted to rule from, called Herod's temple? There's really seven dwelling places of God. That's a nice number, isn't it? Seven. Won't get into that. That's another whole message. But there was Solomon's temple destroyed, and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And then that was destroyed and Herod rebuilt it. Herod's temple was known because it had a gold band all around the top, real gold. And there was a vine that made its way around the entire building, made of gold. And the grapes, the individual grapes, were the size of a man's hand, doubled together. So this huge band of gold all the way around would catch the sun and it would sparkle and shine. And when they lit the temple, when Titus and the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, they lit the temple on fire. And when they did, the gold band around the top melted. And that gold ran between every brick and every stone of the temple. And those soldiers said, "Say, listen, when these stones cool down, brick by brick, stone by stone, we'll tear apart the temple. We'll retrieve the gold." Now go back to Matthew 24 and look what Christ said. They said, "Will you at this time establish the kingdom?" Verse 2. Jesus said unto them, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Boy, did he know the future? Aren't you glad he didn't say, "Hey, that's it"? He said, "No, it's future. Wait till I fulfill all the other predictions." My dear friend, we are the generation that has seen Israel come back as a tender plant, aren't we? And I really believe many of us will be alive when the Lord comes for those that have trusted in Him. Are you ready? That's the question. I believe you are seeing more of the Bible fulfilled in your lifetime than any people have ever seen throughout the entire history of man. You have seen more. Why God, in His grace, would allow us to do it, I don't know, but I thank Him for it. Now, Daniel chapter 12. Some of you that are here worried, you're worried I'm going to catch my flight, aren't you? Well, I've missed them before, so it won't be the first time. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never seen since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Verse 9. "He said, Go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tested, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." The book of Daniel is a great book on God's prophetic word. To a Jewish boy, a teenage Jewish boy, he reveals every world power from that day all the way to the future. And during the course of this time, Daniel sees some incredible visions from God. And at the end of his life, now an old man, Daniel comes back, and again, God gives to Daniel one more great word of prophecy. It is so frightening that when Daniel sees it, he collapses before God. He said, "Can it ever be that there would be such a time of trouble?" Daniel was a young man that was taken as a captive out of Jerusalem, made a eunuch, castrated, and brought back into the palace at Susa. Every single hope that a Jewish boy would ever have would be dashed as you leave Jerusalem and go to a foreign kingdom. But you know what? It didn't change the way Daniel lived. They could change his setting, but they couldn't change Daniel, thank God. And it was against this background that Daniel sees something. He said, "This is worse than anything I've ever lived through. When will it take place? Will it be in my lifetime?" And God says, "No, Daniel. Shut up the vision. Seal the book until the time of the end." I believe the role, the book that is sealed, is exactly the book that we looked at in the question and answer period. Remember when someone said, "All right, prove that the church does not go through the tribulation"? Remember the scroll that is given to Christ and He opens the first seal and the Antichrist comes? That's this book that's sealed until the time of the end. I don't have time to go into all of that because that really would take 4 or 5 more minutes. But he says, "Daniel," and you know how long my 4 or 5 minutes are. I mean several hours. He says, "Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end." He says, "But here's how you know when the end is." Now look at these two things. Remember, this was written 2,400 years ago. He says, "Daniel, in the last days, many shall run to and fro." He said, there's going to be a great advance in travel. And number two, knowledge shall be increased. Now keep those two things in mind. That was a prediction made by God hundreds of years ago. I want to read to you. I'm not trying to sell these papers. Matter of fact, I think you ought to avoid them. But someone gave me this one. And these are one of those grocery store magazines. I'm almost embarrassed to have it in my briefcase. But as you can tell, yesterday I read everything. And this one, I don't even know the name of it, but you know, I'm always amazed at the headlines. You know, gorilla gives birth to 19-pound giraffe. And a hippopotamus found on the moon. I saw one the other day that said, dog marries couple, wedding legitimate. I thought, oh, man. The headlines are... Well, here, listen to this. Top preachers reveal joyful all-new Bible prophecies. Oh, my stars. You won't believe this. Here's the predictions. The earth will be more like the Garden of Eden. There will be no taxes. Death will be rare. The grass will be greener. The sky will be bluer. Animals will become our friends. Everyone will be wealthy since we'll live to be 1,000 and we can pay our mortgages off in just 30 years. We'll be happier than we've ever been. Things will smell better. These are quotes from preachers all around the country. You'd be embarrassed if I mentioned Robert Shuler by name, wouldn't you? Well, I'm not. I think he's as phony as a $3 bill. And it goes on and on. But listen to this one. One person says, Russia will attempt to invade Israel. Uh-oh. Here's another one. This man says, I believe the Bible says the time of tribulation preceding the kingdom of God is not far off. Important clues to when it will occur are revealed in the Bible. Included in that will be the recovery of the ashes used centuries ago and the last red heifer sacrificed in Jerusalem just before its destruction by the Romans. It will spark a worldwide return of Jews to Israel. Carmen says, these were hidden by the Essenes, the sect of Judaism, and they will soon be found by researchers using information deciphered from the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they find these ashes, the mass return of Jews to Israel will coincide with the recovery of the Ark of the Covenant, the subject of the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, and there will be a restoration of the high priesthood of the Jewish faith. My dear friend, while a lot of that is a lot of baloney, the last part is exactly what is taking place in Israel today. Do you know the Bible says in Numbers 19 that the most incredible sacrifice, the closest sacrifice to depicting what Christ did on the cross, was called the ashes of the red heifer? It said it was a perpetual statute. Ideally, it was to be done one time. Turn, if you will, to Numbers 19. And we want to look at this quickly, and then we want to spend just a moment or two on technology. Am I supposed to be done at 11:30? Is that someone shake their head yes or no? Yes, all right. Oh, my. Now, listen, you listen as fast. You've got two ears, so you can listen faster than I can talk. But I've got to speed up. Numbers 19. And you will see how that God gave to Moses a special sacrifice. And he says in verse 3, you shall give it to Eleazar the priest that he may bring it forth outside the camp. And once you'll slay it before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take of its blood with his finger, sprinkle of its blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, its skin, its flesh, its blood, with its dung shall he burn it. And then it talks about how that they will take these ashes, verse 9, and if a man is unclean, they will have to purify him using these ashes. I'll show you how in just a moment. This is also what is mentioned in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 12, when it speaks of the ashes of a heifer. Remember, you've read that and said, I wonder what in the world that means. Well, here's what happened. In Moses' day, they found a red heifer. It had to be totally red, not one white hair, not one black hair. It had to be a totally red heifer. And they would take this animal outside the Damascus gate or the north gate, and they would bring it to the place of the city dump, a place called Golgotha. Recognize it? It's exactly the gate, the north gate, that Jesus went out of. And it's exactly the place that Christ went to when he was crucified, Golgotha. And there, in recent years, they've discovered a place where they did the ceremonial burning of the red heifer. And before they would sacrifice the animal, they would take the manure of the animal, the dung of the animal, and they would mix it with the clay, and they would build a pot called a kalal, K-A-L-A-L. And when they would burn the animal, they would take the ashes and put it into the pot. And then they would take a reed and they would dip it into the ash, and they take a little bit of the ash and they put it into a big vase of water. when a person touched something dead or unclean or had leprosy, he had to go outside the camp. There, a priest would take a handful of that water, throw it on him, and then he could go back in clean, back into the city. But the priest had to remain outside the camp unclean. Get the picture of Christ? When Christ went outside the camp and died for my sins, guess what? He said, Linstead, you're clean. You can go to heaven. But he remained outside the camp. Oh, listen, what a picture of Christ. Red, it speaks of his blood. Rare, I mean, it's a hard thing to find a red heifer with no other markings on it. Now, for hundreds of years, they used the ashes of this red heifer. And when those ashes got down to where they were very small, they sacrificed the next red heifer. But the Bible says that it's to be a perpetual statute, verse 21. It's something that was to be pictured once for all. All the other sacrifices were done time and time and time and time and time and time again. But this was to be once for all in terms of its significance. And so now, years later, under the rule of Ezra, the prophet Ezra, the next animal was sacrificed. As they take it out the north gate, they would make now a new pot, a new collial. When they burn the second animal, they burn the first pot with the second animal so that some of the ashes of the first sacrifice are in the second pot. Are you with me? It gets worse. So they use those up. And now they bring the third one. And when they make a third pot, they burn the second pot with the third animal so that some of the ashes in the third pot are really the ashes of Moses' day, Numbers 19. Jewish history records that seven, some say nine, most say seven. I'm going to use the number seven. I'm not trying to take sides in this hot Jewish argument. The seventh one was done a week before the destruction of the temple. A week before, they sacrificed a new red heifer. And when they realized that the Romans were going to burn the temple, they took the artifacts out of the temple. On their way, running toward Masada, there's caves, and they begin to hide these artifacts in the cave on the way to Masada, thinking the Romans will be gone in a month or two or a year or two. We'll come back. We'll take these things, such as the Ark of the Covenant, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls that they discovered some 40 years ago, and now the little flask of oil that was just recently found, and we'll go back and we'll establish a whole new priesthood, and will begin again once the Romans are gone. But the trouble is, they died at Masada. And the location of the caves were lost. Until a little boy watching his father's goats, remember the goats strayed off? He woke up from his nap. He said, man, if I go home without these goats, my dad will kill me. He began going in all these caves looking for his goats. And he went into a cave and he saw some vases. He says, oh, I found a treasure. And in his little mind, he saw diamonds and rubies and pieces of gold. And he opened it up and there was just a whole bunch of old scrolls. But old scrolls are better than nothing when you lost your dad's goats, right? And he brought them to his dad, and his dad sold them for about $10 or $12. And they were resold for somewhere around $750,000. And they're the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, just translated 8 or 9 years ago, some portions of them, it says that on a Wadikapod, dry riverbed, between Sakesh and Wadikapod, the dry riverbed, you'll see a cave that has two openings. When you go into those two openings, you'll find the tomb of Zadok the priest. Dig down, you'll find a plaster floor. As you continue to dig down, you'll find a pot containing the ashes of the last red heifer. Under it, you'll find a book just like the one you're reading, and then the directions to 67 other artifacts that were hidden. A man by the name of Vindel Jones began the dig. Hollywood heard about it. They made a movie called The Raiders of the Lost Ark. They called him Indiana Jones. Oh, now it rings a bell. They said, no one knows about the ashes of red heifer. Let's have him search for the Ark of the Covenant. And that's how that story started. But they have dug there for 7 years. They think they're in the tomb of Zadok the priest. They found pottery that dates right back to that time. They found all kinds of incredible artifacts. They have not found the ashes. Why are the ashes important? Here's why. Because the Bible says that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will stop Israel from sacrificing to God. But before they can stop them from sacrificing, they've got to start. Sacrifices stopped in 70 AD when they tore down the temple. there's been not one animal sacrificed from then all the way until today. In order to sacrifice, they must first of all cleanse the Sanhedrin, cleanse the priesthood, and then they begin to sacrifice. They have practiced every sacrifice in Israel. They're ready to begin it today. All they have to do is find the ashes. My dear friend, I want you to know that I'm looking for the Lord to come and not ashes. I think that before they ever find the ashes, we'll be gone. But I think they may find them this spring. They begin to dig again March the 5th. I've been in the cave. Some of you have also been at the mouth of the cave. It's incredible. As they've dug this year, they just found another thing that we know was in the temple. There is a vial of oil, a little flask of oil, and it was on the all-news station. They interrupted the broadcast. They said there's been a major find just discovered in Israel. And the major find was a little vial of oil, and that oil, when they went through the three-month period of examining, they said it contains five ingredients, if you will, in your spare time, read Exodus 31, verses 22 through 31, and it says that there are five ingredients in that oil. Next, the fragrance is gone, but the color is there, and Jewish writings say that it will be pinkish in color. It was pinkish. It says that when you mix it with water, it'll turn milky. It did. 1 Samuel 10:1 says that then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon the head and kissed him, and he anointed Saul. But Saul, remember, turned out to be a wicked king, didn't he? 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, he goes to the house of Jesse, and it says that Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints David. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39, says that they took Zadok, recognize him? Zadok the priest took the horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. Every king in Israel has been anointed with a vial of oil. And guess what? Now that they found the vial of oil, they say, we will anoint a Messiah. We'd be that before Messiah comes, we'd have to find the oil. I'll tell you what. They're looking for the Messiah. But here's the trouble. Before the real Messiah comes, at the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist will come first. My dear friends, I really believe that Israel is on the verge of anointing the Antichrist as king of Israel. Here's the pattern. They will anoint Saul before they ever anoint God's chosen David, didn't they? They will anoint the Antichrist. And as I watch the peace negotiations going on right now, for the first time in 40 years, Israel and Russia talking, with, as we looked yesterday, the most horrendous army, Russian army in Syria, waiting to invade. My dear friend, I don't think that invasion will take place until the church is gone, but we could be gone any moment. They're digging in the cave for the seventh year. They found the two openings. They found the plaster floor. They found now a secret passageway that joins the two caves together, and it's in that passageway that they believe that they've located the place where a priest would be buried. They honestly think that they're digging in the cave where they will find those ashes. My dear friend, I really think the Lord's coming soon, because I think now they're in a position where they could begin to purify a priesthood and begin to sacrifice again. What other things indicate that we may be close to the Lord's return? He said, Daniel, you'll know in the last days, great explosion in travel, great explosion in knowledge. Listen to some of these things. I'm going to quote to you from technical books. Listen, it says this, that we're on the verge of the greatest evolution toward a superhuman capacity. He says, soon men will have God-like status because of the development of their minds. Now, that's not me. I'm quoting now from scientific journals. They say this, we are suggesting that we're on the verge of a second Genesis, that man's creation of genetically engineered laboratory life will make man a God creator. All right? In Japan, they now have industrialized robots that work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to produce robots to replace themselves. Now listen to this. Working hard to perfect, I quote, life-like robots with silicon chip brains that can think. For the first time, we are now creating robots that can make independent judgments and take action without assistance from humans. Again, I quote, by the year 2000, biological chips will be made from fleshy substances that will be used to construct the brains of robots to think on their own. They believe that in 11 years they'll have it. From the book, Intimate Machine, Close Encounters with Computers and Robots, Neil Frood, funded by our government, says this, I quote, "Soon we'll have robots as companions and even sex partners." Next. He says, material similar to human flesh and manufactured to use as part of organic brains or biological computer chips can now be implanted in robots and they are making independent decisions. Omni Magazine, physicist Robert Frutus presents this report to NASA. I quote, "NASA's space robots will soon be used in space flights, and they will reproduce themselves using only the sunlight and dust from planets they visit. We will mimic God's creation by creating life from the dust of the planets we visit. We will be gods." Now, if you were here last night, we looked at the New Age movement. You see how it fits in with the technology explosion? Next. It says this, "We will be able to accomplish a thinking robot within a decade or so." Now, I want you to be very clear that I'm not against science. I'm against Satan. I'm not against these advances. But I see that because Satan is there and because men are evil, they will use them for their evilness. Listen to this. A fifth generation computer. I worked in IBM's research division for 2.5 years. I loved it. Matter of fact, one of the nice things about it was the so-called think tank. And so everyone thought we were having great thoughts about all kinds of incredible technology, and we're just out playing frisbee in the yard, you know. And I said, you know, don't bother them because they're liable to think up some new thought. You know, we're just enjoying the nice weather, you know. And I had another guy, and his hobby was climbing mountains, and so he'd climb up the side of the building, you know, and they let him do it because, you know, they thought, man, he's on the verge of some discovery. No, he was just getting in condition so he didn't waste time on his vacation. But I can remember calling back to those guys and saying, hey, what about this project? They said, you got to be kidding. I mean, that's in the dark ages. Well, yeah, that was 3 months ago. And the technology is changing so quickly, you can't keep up with it. Hans Marvik of Pittsburgh's Carnegie Mellon University, it's the world's foremost robotics research center, says this, "I believe that robots will be human equivalent in 20 years. And he said that 4 years ago. He says, we now have biological material that we can implant into computers, silicon chips that we can implant into human brains. Listen to this. They now have chips where they can program all the facts of history. And if you're weak on history, they're practicing out to implant those into your mind so that you can recall historical facts. That'd be good for a guy like me. Who, you know, I can't find my keys. If they can program that in, I'm sure my family will buy a couple chips for me. Someone's not too good at math. That's all right. We'll program the chip. We'll implant it into your brain, and now you do math. But the trouble is we can also program other values and implant them. See the problem? And my dear friend, they are guessing that is here by the year 2000. Listen to this. Now we can program humans. We can control thoughts. We can control desires. It is a step toward godhood. That's their statement. It is a quest for immorality. Immortality. Children will be an offspring of the whole human race instead of a particular couple. Rosenfield, author of the second Genesis, he says this, when man can write out a detailed genetic message of his own, his powers become truly godlike. It's not bad. He said it's bad genes that are giving us the trouble. He said it's not human sin. It's not Satan. He says these are not the enemy. It's bad genes. If we can just put chips in, we can remove it. My friend, those are the great thinkers of today. Now, lest you think I'm just blowing steam, this is Time Magazine, February the 20th, and here is a double-page ad in Time Magazine. Do you know what that cost? And on this side, it's the dad robot. When I was your age, robots did what they were told to do, the little boy robot. But Dad, my generation is different. And it's an ad by Martin Marietta talking about, imagine a generation of robots that can learn from their experiences and make their own decisions. It's happening. And it's an ad to recruit people that want to work on the technology of the next decade that will change how we all think and perceive even one another as we reach our godhood. My dear friend, I know executives in Martin Marietta. I know engineers there. And these engineers say, you cannot believe the change that has taken place in the last 12 months in our company as we brought in new age gurus to give us thinking about how to market our products. Folks, it's here.
I'd like to quote from the book Megaforces. This is by Tex Mars. Listen to some of these advances. One of them is the United States has now given approval for what they call drug control, pharmaceutical control. With drugs, we can now control aggression, we control fear, we can relieve guilt feeling. Isn't that great? No more conviction of sin. We'll give you a drug so you forget about it. We can enhance memory, we can enhance sexual response, we can induce abortion, we can cure anxiety, we can prevent obesity. Some of these are tempting, aren't they? I'll tell you what. Here's what we have decided. We've decided that we can never eliminate drugs from our society. So what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to use drugs to control our society. I don't know about you, but that's a little frightening to me. I'm glad the Lord's coming, aren't you? Next, listen to this. Marilyn Ferguson, who is the New Age advocate, says this. After a trip on LSD, all Bibles make sense. If anything in her mind has made sense, I'll be surprised. Listen to some of these other things in technology. We've developed smart bombs. These bombs are so precise that when you launch them, they take themselves directly to a hidden target. You program them to do so. We have the stealth aircraft, invisible to radar. We now have laser beams so powerful that they can cut holes in the airplanes. They can even vaporize an entire aircraft, and there's no trace of it. We have computerized robots that are being tried out right now in combat zones to replace soldiers. And we have a whole army, in this country, we have a whole army of robot soldiers that are controlled hundreds of miles away by a computer. Marvelous technology, no deaths. We have the neutron bomb. It kills men and women, boys and girls, with radiation, but at least buildings and vehicles standing. Biological toxins. Chemical warfare, it's incredible. We have developed devices so sensitive that we now can monitor the vibrations of a conversation in an office, and we can detect by the vibrations what the people are saying in the room. Here's one. I got to read you my favorite one. This is about the U.S. Department of Agriculture. Says this. It says that we have listening devices so sensitive that we can detect a two-day-old insect eating grapefruit inside the skin of a grapefruit. I'll tell you what. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said 1,900 years ago that in the last days, in Revelation 11, in the last days, that when God has two witnesses that will bring judgment upon all the earth, that the whole world all over simultaneously will see them in operation. They'll see them lie in the streets dead. Matter of fact, remember, the world celebrates. They send gifts to one another because they finally kill these two witnesses. Happy Dead Witnesses Day. And they'll exchange gifts. And it says that while they're watching their bodies in the streets at the end of 3.5 days, at the end of 83 hours and 59 minutes, all of a sudden it says they will resurrect. I'll tell you what, it'll be live on Ted Koppel Nightline. Isn't this going to be great? And right there, you'll watch them resurrect. And then the Bible says this, that God will say, come up here, and they'll not only resurrect, but they'll be raptured. Watch them play that one back in slow motion. Watch them explain that one away. But you know, the Bible 1,900 years ago said, listen, at one time, simultaneously around the world, they will all watch it. 20 years ago, we wouldn't know how. Today we do. Satellite television. Folks, it's here, isn't it? It's incredible. Now, I really believe that we're living in the last days. Do you realize the changes that have taken place in boats? I mean, think about it. Columbus and the Apostle Paul lived 1,500 years apart. The ships they sailed on were about the same. Matter of fact, they were the same until about the turn of the century. And now we make ships out of metal. Can you see telling Paul, listen, get on this piece of metal and float? Paul said, hey, you can't fool me. I mean, I know metal doesn't float. Or tell Columbus, hey, Columbus, get on the ship. It's made out of metal. He said, now listen, we debated whether the world was round or flat, but we knew enough that metal doesn't float. Can you see him? Do you realize that the anchor of modern-day ships weighs more than the entire fleet of Columbus's ships? Great changes, right? All taking place in this last century. What about the wheel? What about ground transportation? Has it changed? Listen, from Genesis all the way up until about 1900, basically the same. You pulled a cart with an animal. But around 1900, well, we put an engine in the blooming thing, didn't we? Some people say it was a better idea, and then some of us are debating. Great changes in the last few years in cars. What about medical technology changes? Listen, things that were just an imagination a couple years ago, they're reality today. Artificial organs, great transplants. Do you realize that 70% of all the medicines used today were developed since World War II? They predict by the year 2000 that 90% of the medicines used by the year 2000 will be developed in the decade of the 90s. That's how fast it's changing. Computers. It's incredible, the changes. Do you realize that today in Kmart you can buy a calculator for $10 that can do the calculations that it would take 1,000 men working 10 hours a day, 100 days to do 10 years ago? And you buy it for 10 bucks in Kmart. Changes? Explosion in technology? Say, we're there, aren't we? We've smashed the atom. Incredible changes. Listen, in his famous book, Megatrend, he says that the world today is as different as the world 60 years ago as the world 60 years ago was from Julius Caesar. More changes have taken place in the last 60 years than between Julius Caesar and 60 years ago. Frightening. Unless you believe the Bible. You know what he said? Daniel, you'll know when the end is here. You'll see great changes in technology and in travel. It's here, isn't it? Several years ago when I left the university, I had to return all my library books. Now the great thing about being on the faculty is you can recheck all your books with one phone call. And so I had a whole office where I just read. And I had, I don't know for sure how many, they know, I don't remember, but 3,000 or 4,000 books checked out. And I was in the process of reading all of them. And I like to read. I like to study. And I'm interested in weather. I'm interested in economics. I'm interested in politics. I'm interested in the Bible. I'm interested in thermodynamics. And so I'd go over there, and every time I'd see a book, I'd say, man, I want to read that. And so when I resigned, I had to return all my books. And as I was bringing them back, the librarian who became a good friend of mine, he says, you know, you're going to miss this place. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, you're going to miss it. He says, you won't keep up. I was insulted. He thought just because I was going to be in here in his library every day, I couldn't keep up. And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, look at this. And he pulled open his desk drawer and he gave me an article, and it says this, that every 20 months we double the amount of information available to humans. That means that if you graduated from college 2 years ago and you haven't done any update work, you're halfway out of date. Isn't that encouraging? And in some of the special fields, in some of the scientific fields, every 3 months we double the amount of information available to humans. Every 3 months. My dear friend, we're in a technology explosion, aren't we? Do you realize that today, right now, that we generate 6,000 to 7,000 technical articles every day? And at this moment, over 85% of all the engineers and scientists that have ever lived on planet Earth are alive at this moment. I'll tell you what, we're exactly in the age of Daniel, aren't we? Travel will increase. I really am going to close by telling you two stories. Two stories. One short. It's about Sir Isaac Newton. Now, Sir Isaac Newton is my favorite engineer. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was a brilliant man. He formulated the three basic laws of engineering that form part of every curriculum in engineering everywhere in the world. And he read Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, and he said, I believe someday people using these three laws will make great discoveries and great application with them. He said, I believe there may be a day when men using these laws, because of what the Bible says, will travel at the rate of 20, 30, maybe 40 miles an hour. Now, I not only have a favorite engineer, but I have a favorite atheist. His name is Voltaire. The reason I like Voltaire is because he's so easy to pick on, and because he's quoted in every philosophy class in every state university in the world. Voltaire says this, see what a fool Christianity makes of an otherwise brilliant man. Now, Sir Isaac Newton is a mastermind who believes in God and believes in God's word. Voltaire, he says the Bible is so out of date, he said in 50 years you won't even be able to buy a copy of it. 50 years after he made that statement in a bookstore in England, they bought a copy of the New Testament for $500,000, and you could buy the entire works of Voltaire for 8 cents. The Bible Society, the World Bible Society, bought his house and they printed Bibles in it. I love it. And Voltaire, this outspoken atheist, said, "See what a fool Christianity makes of an otherwise brilliant man, such as Sir Isaac Newton. Doesn't he know that if a man traveled at 40 miles an hour, his heart would stop and he would suffocate?" Oh, boy. Wouldn't you like to get Voltaire on the back of a motorcycle? I mean, you know, just go 40, and then go 55, and then just once pop a wheel and go about 90. Listen, I'm sure that some people in this room have traveled hundreds of miles an hour in airplanes. Your heart's still going. You haven't suffocated. Some here, no doubt, have ridden in airplanes that go 1,000 miles an hour. And on our last space shot, our astronauts traveled over 19,000 miles an hour. And their hearts did not stop and they did not suffocate. You know what? I believe we're there at Daniel's day, aren't you? Daniel, you'll know the end. Travel will increase. Technology will explode. We're there. I'm going to close with this article. Here's an article out of the newspaper. I happen to meet this man. He's the owner of a company that manufactures a little electronic device the size of a grain of rice. He was so excited. They make it for about $10. They can implant it under the skin of an animal, like a fish, and they can watch. They can keep track of the fish as it migrates in the ocean. They can put it under the skin of a deer. In Canada, certain areas of Canada, they implant this device in every cow, a calf that's born, so that when they slaughter them, they simply take a wand, they read all the history of that cow. And this guy was excited as I met with him. Listen to this quote. He says, "We probably get 3 major phone calls a day from all over the world, people with new ideas for this technology." He said, "This is great." He said, "This is going to change the whole world, how you can keep track of people." Now remember, the Bible says in Revelation 13 that in the last days, the Antichrist will come and he'll be able to keep track of all people, won't he? And he'll mark them in their hand or in their head. And in this article it says, right now, Rockwell International Plant is trying a system where they're going to implant this little grain of rice electronic device under the skin of either your hand or right here by your hairline. Cosmetically, they'll be fine. The trouble with your hand is you put it in your pocket and it can hide. But if you put it here, the shortest person to the tallest person, it just takes a scanner about this big, just like at the grocery store. And as you walk in, they know everyone that walks into a confidential area. They know what file you're in, they know how long you were there, and they know when you walk back out. It's great. Boeing, the Wichita Boeing Company, just went to it. In their badges, they now have a little electronic device that gives every piece of information about the employee. They simply plug it in and it all comes up on the screen. Police cars are now monitored that way. Railroad cars all over the country are monitored that way. Look at this one. This is out of the American Medical News, January 1988. Physician inventor says device will help find missing children. We now have it so that there's no such thing as missing children. When they're born, we implant a little device in them. The surgery is simple, several hundred dollars. And listen to the scenario. Consider the following scenario. A 4-year-old girl is lured from a park playground while her babysitter is momentarily distracted. 45 minutes later, the police swoop down on a city row of houses. They find the child unharmed. They take her kidnappers into custody. How do they find it? By simply typing in the code, and that little electronic device locates the child for them. Now, this has caught on so well with people concerning missing children that the United States government is now considering making every person implant a device on their body before they collect Social Security. The doctor and the inventor are two Jews. My dear friend, you know what? I believe we're living in the last days. I really do. A Bible that was written hundreds of years ago, and it's being fulfilled before our very eyes. You don't need more facts, folks. We need changed lives, don't we? And I pray, oh God, help us to see that we are the people that have seen the fig tree that was withered up sprout and begin to grow. And my dear friend, I really believe that we may be the people that sees Jesus Christ return. Are you ready? Do you know Christ as Savior? Don't be a hope-so Christian. If you were to ask me, are you married? I'd say, I hope so. You'd say, what's wrong with him? I'd say, are you married? I'd say, I feel like it. I know I'm married. You want to know why? I was there when it happened. Let me ask you this. Are you saved? I ask people that and say, I some days I feel like it. You know, I'm a millionaire. I mean, I woke up this morning, I was feeling like a million. That doesn't make me a millionaire, does it? I'll write you out a check for $1 million. say, I didn't know you were a million. I say, I'm not. But, I got up this morning, I was feeling like a million. It doesn't make me a millionaire. It makes me a lunatic. Let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ as Savior? There's only one way of salvation. And that's to go back to Calvary 1900 years ago. To realize that when he died on the cross, he died for your sin and for my sin. He was buried. He rose again. And the Bible says, he who trusts in him will have eternal life. Oh, my dear friend, make sure today of your salvation. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness in allowing us to see it fulfilled in such a mighty way. Father, bless, we pray, the folks that are here, that they may have a burden to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those around them. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.